Welcome back for the second hour of Issues Etc. We're going to be talking about hymnals and screens. This seems to be the debate. USA Today has a big column, well, a big story. Hymns on screen, amen. Two pictures of two local St. Louis Lutheran congregations. This is in the national paper, by the way. And if you haven't seen it, I suggest you go look at it. It might even be on their website as well. One of the congregations is the congregation I attend. I don't often attend, actually. I'm preaching elsewhere. But my wife came home from church one day and said, hey, USA Today was at church today taking pictures. I said, what for? She said, they're going to write a column. I said, what about? She said, I don't know. Well, they did. Here's the picture. People holding hymnals and singing hymns. And then there's another picture in a different congregation. People standing, reading the songs from the big screen. That's what the article's about. That's what our conversation is about. In this article, you'll find a rather lengthy quote from our guest in the first 15 minutes of the program here in the second hour, Dr. Paul Grimm. Now, when we're done with our conversation with Dr. Grimm, I want your reaction to this article and to the issue that it raises, hymnal or screen. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Open Lines follows our short conversation with Dr. Paul Grimm. He's Executive Director of the Commission on Worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. And as I mentioned, Paul was quoted extensively in this article in USA Today. Paul Grimm, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Thanks, Todd.
Well, I got to know, first off, how does it feel to get 3 inches of type in USA Today?
Well, since I've been working with the author on this for over a week and helping her get various components for the article, I don't think there's any kind of a shock value. I'm just happy to be able to talk about the topic wherever I can.
All right. You are in charge of a major project to revamp and to reproduce a hymnal for a major church body. Beyond that, make your case for the church continuing to use hymnals.
Well, I would say that, in general, you know, a hymnal provides and preserves for the present generation of worshipers the very best of what has been provided by writers, poets, authors throughout the history of the church that points to Christ. It gives us a summary of the Christian faith in a variety of expressions. Some hymns are long, some are short, some are complicated, some are very simple. And some are old and some are very new. But the whole point, I think, of a hymnal is that it becomes a repository of the very best and the most beloved of those hymns and songs that have been passed on for generations.
Now, the story makes it rather clear that, at least among Protestant churches, the number of congregations employing the use of any hymnal, just any old hymnal at all, is dwindling, dropping. How do you account for this?
There's, I think, a variety of issues that have come to the fore that have sort of all maybe converged at this point. Partly it has been the rise in technology. 25 years ago, there was no such thing as PowerPoint presentations. Technology for projecting images was not, it was slide projectors, if you may remember, or film strip projectors. There's been a tremendous move ahead in terms of all the technological advances and availabilities, which has made it easier for congregations to do this, to be able to put things together on a screen, just you have a whole program all ready to run during the course of a service. That's the technical side. I think probably more important, though, is the issue of what people are looking for in worship and what some have felt is the way to go in terms of trying to provide for that. And that would be the sense that, you know, what we have in our hymnals is maybe okay, but there's a lot of other stuff we'd like to do, and much of that has never been put together in one particular hymnal. There's just collection after collection that's published every year, and churches have gone to taking a little from here, a little from there, and making use of a wide variety of things. And so they have found that being able to perhaps put it into a bulletin is one way, and even easier simply to put it on the screen. And some churches, many probably still do both. I think they're putting on a screen, but they also provide it in some sort of printed fashion as well.
Now, Paul, you mentioned the technology. Obviously, there's a certain amount of technology involved in producing a hymnal. The technology also has its limitations. I mean, you can only put so many hymns in a hymnal because otherwise it gets too heavy and there are too many pages. You can only make the print so big or so small. The same kind of limitations function with the screen. What would you see as the limitations for a worshiping community when their songs are projected on a screen?
Well, I think the limitation is a different one. In one sense, there is no limitation. They can choose anything they want. And each week they can choose something new and something new and something new. And there's no limitation because it's there on the screen, and when you're done with it, it's gone. Where the limitation comes in is that once it's gone, it's gone. And you as a worshiper don't really have access to that unless you go searching for it. Searching hard, because you're going to have to find the collection it was in. You're going to have to buy that collection. And, you know, the next time you have a different song, it's in a different book. You have to find that one. Whereas in a hymnal, what you have there, I mean, and obviously there are limitations. You can't put everything in. You only have about room, we anticipate for our hymnal, about 600 hymns that we'll have space for. But what you have is you have those hymns available at all times. And I think one thing to realize is that an average congregation does not sing all 600 hymns in a hymnal. They probably don't even sing 300 of those. Their repertoire is probably 100 to 150, plus a few more maybe that they sing occasionally. And so you have a lot of hymns that an individual congregation may not sing, but a neighboring church or one on the other side of the country may be singing some of those hymns. But if I can just quote from the article, there was a question or comment by Carl Daw, who's the director of the Hymn Society in America, and he makes the comment that you might discover words just right for your life on the wrong page. So in other words, you turn to the wrong spot, and there's something that you can use. No one planned to use that, but there it is. He says you might find a felicitous insight in an unsung stanza, or he says, or spot a new favorite while reading surreptitiously during the sermon. And which I just love the way he describes that. And in fact, the author of this article had told me the same thing. She said that I have to have a hymnal in front of me just so during the sermon occasionally I can read something else maybe, which I won't go into what that might be saying. But the point is that there are things that are going to be found in a hymnal, and especially if one has made hymnals available to people, not just in the pew racks, but have encouraged them to buy them for their own personal use, they're going to be running into things in those hymnals from time to time that they would never find just by singing the songs that were put on the screen on a particular Sunday.
Another limitation of the screen seems to be the number of words that can be projected at any one time. And that was actually raised in the story. Let's see. One of the pastors is at least cited as being a little uncomfortable with the idea of putting piecemeal the lyrics of A Mighty Fortress Is Our God up on a screen, because there are a lot of words in every single stanza. Does it limit the number of lines that can be in a song that's sung there?
Definitely. Yeah, you can't. If you put too much up there, you can't read it. And plus, it just then gets confusing. You sort of lose a point of reference as you're trying to follow along. The other limitation is that you can't put the music there. And so it is truly text-based, and that's a limitation, because if it's something new, as it often is a new song, those who can read music or can even just partially read music and sort of tell when the notes are going up or down, they don't have that visually there in front of them to be able to help them in singing those songs. And so it requires very much leadership from a music leadership within the congregation that is usually they're set up with microphones, and they often do the leading with a loudly amplified sound to help the congregation move along with the singing.
Now, you know, this is only my personal experience, but I've been at a lot of congregations in the course of preaching by invitation. And the stereotype is, well, if you've got a church that uses the hymnal, it's just going to be a bunch of people sitting in the pew with their noses in the book. No one looks up. No one's actually singing out. It's just kind of mumbling their way through this. But my experience with the other form has been equal. In fact, I had one several weeks ago where the people are all standing without hymnals in their hands, looking at a screen that was kind of awkwardly put up in the front of the chancel. The words were up there, but as I looked around, I noticed few people singing. They were letting that leadership group, that praise team, do the singing for them.
Right, and that's I think what that tells you is that we have to be very careful of stereotypes in either direction, because I'm sure you could find some situations in that same congregation where they might put a song up there that they know well, and people sing it well. But vice versa, that you look in a congregation that's using hymnals, I can find many examples of congregations that sing quite well. The better they know the hymn, of course, the better they sing it. But even hymns that they're learning or have just begun to learn, that with good leadership and encouragement, they can also sing equally well.
Paul, there are people listening who say, look, a hymnal was a great idea in the past, but it won't work in the 21st century, especially 21st century America. We need to get with it. We're in an age of high tech. Your response?
True, but I have a son in first grade and a son in kindergarten, and they still love books. You know, we talk about a paperless society. We talk about moving toward e-books, electronic books. I don't think the technology is there yet for that to become a mass following. I don't think that until it is there and children are literally nurtured in that, that it will become something of great comfort for everyone else to use in terms of having that those materials available. If you don't want it available and you don't care what's going to be sung, you just want to see it once and you're done, you know, then people may not care. But I think one of the messages that we have as we prepare a new hymnal for the Missouri Synod is that we believe hymnals are important. That they do provide that repository of the church's teaching, that it's provided in a variety of ways for somebody who wants a real meaty hymn text, someone who wants something very simple, for something of someone who's suffering a great trial in their lives, others who have great rejoicing. There's hymns for every occasion, and those hymns in the past have been seen as worth repeating, and we believe that they really still are worth learning enough that, that people can repeat them and sing them for themselves.
One thing occurs to me about a hymnal, and that is that it puts the hymns in the hands of the people themselves. I mean, they actually literally have the hymns in their hands and access to them right there. You mentioned this earlier. Whereas the screen takes the hymns out of my hands and out of the people in the pews' hands and puts it essentially in the hands of whoever is doing the projection or planning the worship.
That's right. And, you know, with a hymnal, you can browse. You can just flip the pages. You can sort of, you know, with your thumb speed along and just let them fly through, or you can look carefully and see. You liken it, in a sense, to the computer when you browse the Internet, let's say. You just don't quite have the same sense as you're going through and each thing you're looking at is having its own reality attached to it, as you do when you actually have in your hands those things that you can come back to. You can turn back to turn again here and search all over the place. But I do want to say at the same time that as we prepare a hymnal, we believe there can be a place for both the physical book and the modern technology, and that one can use the best of both. And so I don't want to rule out saying, you know, anything with modern technology is wrong or bad, because I think there is a place for using that in service of the hymnals, precisely so we can get into people's hands, so they can get into it more deeply as they study it and learn more about what's there.
So it sounds as though your concern in the end is not so much screen or hymnal, but rather what's on the screen or what's in the hymnal.
Right. Oh, definitely. The content is what really says it all.
Dr. Paul Grimm, thank you very much for being our guest.
Thank you very much. I appreciated the time with you.
Dr. Paul Grimm is Executive Director of the Commission on Worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. He was quoted extensively in a USA Today story titled, Hymns on Screens, Amen. You can check out the website for the Commission on Worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod by going first to our website, issuesetc.org. Under that section titled Links with Regular Guests, you're going to find a direct link to Dr. Paul Grimm and the LCMS Commission on Worship. You'll also find several great worship resources right there at their website. All right, folks, we've got open lines for you. Which do you prefer, a hymnal, the book you actually hold in your hands, with the songs printed in it, or the big screen? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Now, the church that I've talked about before, where I was several weeks ago, had both. They had the hymnal sitting in the pews. They were just gathering dust. They had the big screen. Then they also had a rather large, cumbersome folder that they handed out at the beginning that had all the songs printed there, too. At least some redundancy there. I didn't know quite what to do. I'll be honest with you. I'm holding the folder in my hand that has the hymns printed out. The songs were printed out there, at least the words. And yet they're also being projected up on the screen. I'm looking down singing, and then I look around, and some people are looking down, some people are looking up, and I'm looking up singing, and then I'm thinking to myself, what if the power goes out? I'm glad I still have the thing in my hand. Of course, if the power goes out, then the praise band will probably grind to a halt too. Then no one will be singing. No one, and if we didn't have the folder, we wouldn't have known what the words were, so the pastor couldn't have said, okay, the power went out, but let's just keep going with the song. With a hymnal, I mean, if the power goes out, the hymnal stays open. You can still sing. That's what occurred to me. I always think whenever I go anyplace, what if the power goes out? Church is no exception. What do you think? The hymnal or the screen? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Paul Grimm says his concern is essentially not screen or hymnal, but what's on the screen or what's in the hymnal. What do you make of this notion that the screen is simply a blank surface? Literally a blank surface upon which you can project anything anyone wants. Whereas the hymnal is a blank page that's had something printed on it that you can't change. The screen, a neutral medium where you could project anything, any picture, any words. The page, there it is for you in black and white. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Katie's up first, calling from her car. Katie, welcome to Issues Etc.
Hi, can you hear me?
I sure can.
We use a Lutheran hymnal, and what I like about it is a lot of times for our bereavement cards, I don't know what to say to people. I'll write down a verse from a hymn that seems to fit that person's situation. And also what I like about the hymnal is it broadens your vocabulary. I was disappointed that they changed the catechism. I think they should.
Oh, I think Katie just fell out, but she made an excellent 2 points before the break, if you didn't catch them, folks. She said, first of all, she does use the hymnal as a way of expressing sentiment to other people who are in need or someone who needs a bit of a Christian witness. There is the hymn in black and white. There's maybe a stance that particularly speaks to that person's situation. She's found it useful for that. And she said it broadens her vocabulary. I mean, think about that in terms of the vocabulary of worship. Do you want your vocabulary of worship to be narrowed or to be broadened? If we only concern ourselves with the vocabulary of today and forget the vocabulary of yesterday, which will occur? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Barbara's up next, calling from her car. Barbara, welcome to Issues Etc.
Thank you. I prefer using the hymnal. I find it a much easier way to memorize the hymn.
So this is something that the actual printed text that doesn't change when they turn the projector off, you can actually sit down with it and memorize the words.
Yes.
Barbara, thank you very much for the call. Craig is up next. He's calling from his car. Hi, Craig.
Hey, Todd. I'm really divided on this one. You know, I think that it's a yes and no kind of thing. I've been to different events, symposiums, that sort of thing, where they have the speaker on the big screen and everything. Everyone watches the big screen. They don't even look at him. Yeah, that's kind of a drawback. But then on the other hand, there's nothing sanctified about paper that makes, you know, the hymnal more glorious or more holy than the projector.
You're absolutely right there, Craig. But, I mean, the question really has to do with each form has both its limitations and its advantages. And the medium, this proves of all things, if you ask me, that the medium is not neutral. The medium and the message shape one another, and the medium does shape the message. I mean, just given the fact that there is, in the USA Today article, it says, look, you couldn't put all the words of certain hymns up on a screen because it would be too cumbersome for people to read. So what do? You write your song simpler, smaller words, shorter statements.
I've never seen a liturgical service done with a big screen, Jumbotron or whatever, but I think it could be done. You know, a high church with chanting and all the rest. I think you could do it, but I've never seen it done.
Craig, thank you very much. Thanks for the call. Lisa's listening in Houston, Texas. Lisa, welcome to Issues Etc.
I'd love to talk to Craig. I've never seen a UFO, but they may be real, too. But anyhow, you would think that me being in a wheelchair, I'd be for the projector style. But no, with a hymnal, you can use it during your devotions. And as a spur, what was the author trying to write? And but it's a learning tool.
Lisa, thank you very much. Now, that's true. You can have, actually, you can have the hymnal in your hand at home, too. We've got a bunch of hymnals at home. Part of the memory work that my kids do in school is memorizing stanzas of hymns. In fact, the other night, we were singing through the stanza of a hymn with my 11-year-old daughter, because singing it is the best way to memorize it. It would be difficult to say, let's memorize what we sang in church on Sunday. Do you remember what was up on the screen, little Sally? No. Oh, well, I guess we're up a creek. Of course, I don't know if, you see, the utility of memorizing hymns is that at least the traditional hymns of the church have kind of a doctrinal heft to them, a pithy and substantive body to them that makes memorizing them part and parcel of learning the Christian faith. One learns the proper and sound expression of the Christian faith, what Paul calls the pattern of sound words, when one memorizes good, solid theological hymns. Although, if my 11-year-old daughter probably would rather memorize the praise choruses, because then she'd only have to memorize five or six words and just repeat it over and over again. That'd be a lot easier. What she'd learn, I don't know. Ralph is calling from Renault, Illinois. Ralph, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Hello, Todd.
Hey, Ralph.
And I was, the thought about the hymnal always reminds me of the Steak and Shake commercial about, you know, these are our reusable plates.
Yeah.
These are our reusable worship materials. We don't need to reapply for the copyright license every time or even pay some service every month. We've got it. It's here. And the other thing is that with the I've been to the services with the big screen up in front and everything's flashed up there for you, but yeah, I had no idea where the service was going. Were actually fairly kind of close to the main skeleton of the liturgical service, but I had to, you know, think back over it and had no preparation, but afterwards I could say, there was something and there was something, but you have no idea where you're headed.
Ralph, thank you very much. You know what? That was brilliant. I mean, we're talking about the limitations of the technology. With a hymnal, you can actually turn the page, especially if the service is printed in the hymnal, you can turn the page and see where you're going next. You know what's going to happen next. You know what just happened. With the screen, what happens next, you don't know until it's there. Boom, it's there. Then the next thing is there. Boom, the next thing is there. Now, there's a certain ephemeral here today, gone 1 second later, and it's not here until it gets here kind of a quality to that that I think some people find stimulating. They like to just constantly be surprised. I don't know if that's necessarily what we ought to be striving for when we worship the unchanging God.
The radio voice of the Lutheran faith for the 21st century. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
What does St. Paul mean when he writes to the Colossian Christians, "You have died, and your life is now hid with Christ in God"? What is Paul saying when he says that in Christ all the fullness of the deity dwells in bodily form, and that Christians have come to fullness of life in Christ? Hi, this is Todd Wilkin. Our Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for September is the Concordia Commentary on Colossians by Dr. Paul Dieterding. You can order the Concordia Commentary on Colossians by calling Concordia Publishing House weekdays during regular business hours, 1-800-325-3040, or order the book online at our website, issuesetc.org. Click on the What's New section, and there you'll find information on the Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for September, the Concordia Commentary on Colossians, 1-800-325-3040.
This is Family News in Focus. I'm Bob Dittmer. The woman whose Supreme Court case led to abortion on demand recently filed suit to overturn that decision. But most of the nation never heard or saw anything about it. Stuart Shepard reports on a suspicious lack of media coverage.
Doe v. Bolton led to abortion on demand and partial birth abortion. Last week, the Jane Doe in that case, Sandra Cano, sued to overturn the decision, but the news media largely ignored it. Her attorney, Alan Parker, says practically no one called.
Very few, less than four or five calls.
The announcement came on the heels of a similar case filed by the Roe in Roe v. Wade.
I believe it's incredibly important that the two women who brought abortion to America are now both convinced that their decisions were unjust, immoral, and wrong for women. Maybe that's what the media doesn't want America to know.
Susan Rennie Mosley is with Silent No More.
They ignore Doe v. Bolton, they ignore Roe v. Wade, and the filing to overturn it because they will have to acknowledge that abortion hurts women.
She says Cano's case exposes the popular pro-choice lie that abortion is good for women. Wendy Wright with Concerned Women for America says if the media won't call Cano, it may be time for you to call the media.
So this would be a good opportunity to call your local media, the mainstream media, to account and point out to them a story that they ought to be covering.
She says this is just one more example why the mainstream news media is not a trusted source on pro-life issues. For Family News in Focus, I'm Stuart Shepard.
Alan Parker says a reporter for one prominent newspaper was in the building and saw the press conference, but his paper still didn't publish a story. Sandra Cano's case is being heard by the same federal district court judge who gave her permission to reveal her one-time identity as Jane Doe. For Family News in Focus, I'm Bob Dittmer.
You've heard the saying, all things being equal, friends buy from friends. Well, it gets even better when your friend sells you something for a much lower price than other people are paying. And Lifeline Long Distance is a Christian company. So we'll donate 10% of every long distance call you make for the advancement of the gospel. Hey, after all, what are friends for? Lifeline, long distance with a higher calling.
To sign up for Lifeline Long Distance service and benefit AM 850 KFUO, call 1-800-607-5128.
What does it mean that every believer is perfect in Christ? You can find out with the new Concordia Commentary on Colossians by Dr. Paul Dieterding. The Concordia Commentary on Colossians is published by Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. The Concordia Commentary on Colossians is the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for September, 1-800-325-3040. Or you can find out more about this commentary at issuesetc.org. Click the What's New section.
Welcome back. It's Open Lines, Issues, Etc. We're talking about the USA Today story titled Hymns on Screens, Amen, and asking the question, screen or hymnal? Getting your songs for worship from the book or off the blank white screen at the front of the church? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. I'll get to the phones here in just a moment. It's not often that someone reaches the grand old age of 80 years old, and often women are not wont to say that they've reached that age, but it is not only to the glory of someone to reach that age, a blessing of God, this number of years, 80 years. Helen Hesterberg, who's a listener, turns 80 years old, and we here at AM 850 KFUO would like to wish her a happy birthday. She turns 80 years old today. Let's go back to the phones. Jane is on the phone in Arnold. Jane, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Hi. I have a comment and a question. First, I'll do the comment. I work with a girl. I mean, she's a friend of mine, but I've helped her, and she's in a wheelchair. The lady with the wheelchair kind of reminded me. And I used to go to a real large church, and they made a section in the back for wheelchairs. They couldn't see the screens because when everyone stood up, they only saw the back of people, you know, their backs. So they were kind of left out. So then she started just sitting like down an aisle. And still, when people would stand in and get in her way, she couldn't see the screen. So here's my question. Who started the thing that if there is a screen, you have to stand? I can remember as a child, we used to sit and sing hymns. Also, once in a while, we would stand. But it's like if they put it on the screen, you have to stand up the whole time.
Well, I don't know if anyone I don't know when or where it started. It's not unusual to stand for sing, even to stand for the singing of hymns. But you're right. When it's on the screen and someone is forced to sit because of they're bound to a wheelchair, unless the screens are, you know, everywhere in the, you know, so that you could look in an alternate place.
There were several.
You would have difficulty seeing them. Now, in answer to your question, this is my suspicion, and I noticed that when I was at the screen service, the one I talked about several weeks ago, I just call it the screen service because that's what stuck out to me. We did stand for every single song. It was obligatory. They didn't seem to distinguish between sitting some through some songs and standing. We stood. Now, I think part of the reason was because the praise team was standing. And I think they were kind of trying to encourage people to get into it a little bit more. In fact, in the pew in front of me, the pastor's wife and one other lady were kind of doing a little jig through most of the songs, which I'll be quite honest with you, was distracting. They were dancing. I have no problem. Someone wants to dance. Go ahead and dance. And these were women. These weren't children. These weren't teenagers. These were, in fact, the teenagers were all kind of standing as stiff as could possibly be. These were women in their 40s. And when the person in front of me raised her hands, which is what one of the things they were doing in this church, too, they raised their hands when they got to usually third verse or third repetition of the song signaled, get your hands up, Holy Spirit antenna come out. And I couldn't see the screen. Their hands were in my way. So I went back to the fallback, which was the bulletin. Now, I thought to myself, what they need here is stadium seating. That way, if the person in front of me raises their hands or decides to do a jump or a leap or pirouette, I will still be able to see the screen. This was at a church that was trying to shed, by the way, man-made traditions and rituals. They just traded one for another. 505-7850, 1-800. So even people who are able-bodied and can stand on their tiptoes during the song may not always be able to see the screen if someone in front is getting into it. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Back to the phones. Ellen calling from Baldwin. Hi, Ellen.
Hello, Pastor. I just find that my worship experience is so much richer when I can read from a book. And during the offering, I can sit and read all the beautiful readings and scriptures that are in that book. And wouldn't you know, the two Missouri Synod churches near me now are both screen churches, so I drive in to my traditional church, which I hope if the Lord lets me live to be 90, I don't know if I'll be able to drive that far. But I find that screen, it's very generic. You can go in a restaurant, sports bars have those. And I, too, when I have visited churches with screens, I've noticed people doing a jig. And I went to the blended service thinking it would be, somebody said, what's more suited for the senior citizens. So all the old folks came in with their scooters and walkers, and the closing hymn was, I'll Fly Away. And I glanced around and I said, these people that probably busted their hump for years to keep this church going, this is the best they can offer. And they're just staring straight ahead, you know, hardly moving their mouths. And it bothers me quite a bit.
Ellen, before I let you go, are you a lifelong Lutheran?
Yes. I spent a few years in the Charismatic in 1960. And that's another thing. I had enough noise and racket back then when I was young. Sometimes I think of Paul when he said, when I was young, I spoke like a child, and I think of myself. And now that I'm an old lady on Social Security, I prefer to sing like an old lady on Social Security.
Ellen, thank you very much. Thank you very much. Well, you know, I guess, you know, we decry taking the elderly and shuffling them off to nursing homes when they can't keep up with the rest of us in society. We say that's a terrible thing, shouldn't happen. you know, just because they can't keep up with us and the rest of the society, and yet there are churches that shuffle off their elderly to the service more suitable to the elderly because, after all, they can't keep up with the rest of us. I know there's something in that Bible about not making distinctions. I know there is. Not that anyone's paying attention. Lowell is calling from Abilene, Texas. Lowell, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Hi, Pastor. How you doing?
Doing well.
Hey, I, too, am a lifelong Missouri Synod Lutheran, confirmed back in 1974. I guess I see the lack of use of hymnals and the big screen, maybe. I guess it bothers me, first off, because when I'm standing and or sitting and holding the hymnal, my focus is on that page, but also it's toward the altar, toward the pastor, and it seems like that with a big screen that maybe the focus is somehow taken away, you know, from that. It seems, I guess it seems less formal, I can, you know, to describe it that way. It seems like I'm fearful because I see it going back kind of toward the entertainment type of what we have in a lot of the large church growth movements. It seems like that our music, our worship service is not along the lines of our historical type of service that we have, and it's such a wonderful thing to have the old Lutheran hymnal. I mean, that is such a reference book, as well as being a hymnal.
You know, that's what someone else said earlier as well, Lowell. And thank you for the call. Katie called back with a follow up. Remember, her cell phone went out. She said, you know, for her, the hymnal is a reference. It's a reference of the faith, not only the record of people's expression of faith through the hymns, but there are prayers. There are things that are intended to help people prepare in the hours, in the time before worship. It's all there. You know, one thing that strikes me is that, and this kind of goes back to the difference between the printed text and the screen. No matter how big the screen, you can't put the whole song there, okay? So occasionally you'll have the one stanza flash up, and then when it's done, people done singing that, it'll flash down, and the next stanza will flash up, and then the chorus, something like that. Okay, unless you pare down the song to literally a few words so that the letters can be big enough for everyone to read, then you can get the whole thing on one screen. Now, contrast that, because traditional theological hymnody says something. A hymn says something from beginning to end. It's like a good sentence. It has a subject, it has a verb, it has a predicate. It makes a statement from beginning to end, and it sometimes takes more than one stanza to make that statement. Think about the hymn, How Great Thou Art. If you only sang the first, I don't know which verses it is, I'll say the first four verses, and you never sang, but when I think that God, his Son not sparing, sent him to die, I scarce can take it in, that on the cross, my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin, then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art. If all you sang was just the first few verses of that, all you'd have is walking amongst the meadows and the trees and the fields and the mountains and the storms. You would never get to Jesus. It takes the entire hymn to make its statement. Same thing with something like Beautiful Savior. It takes the entire hymn to make the statement. Now, if the stanzas are flashing up one at a time and you can't go back and see where you've been, you might miss the statement. You might just consider these stanzas as unrelated flashing images on the screen. Here's a good stanza. Here's another stanza. Oh, yeah, there's one about Jesus. That's nice. And you may not see what that has to do with what the hymn writer has said beforehand. It's part of our postmodern era, the way that we think that we like to absorb our infotainment, that we just like it. We like it short, we like it sweet, we like it unrelated to anything. We like it the way we get it on television. Just bits and pieces of this and that tossed at us, and then we can kind of put it together any way we want to. I don't know if the message of sin sin leading to death, death, your real problem, Jesus, the real solution, who paid for your sins on the cross by his death and his resurrection, that kind of logical progression, I don't know if that will bear up under a postmodern infotainment means of so-called communicating to people. Laurel is calling from St. Louis. Laurel, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Hello, Pastor. I, too, am a lifelong Missouri Synod Lutheran, and I treasure and cherish our traditional liturgical worship that's found in our hymnal. There are so many reasons why I love the hymnal, such as just looking at the writer of the hymn and the text, who has written the text of the hymn. I often love to reread the words and sometimes even point to some of them to my children if they're meaningful or apply to us at that time. And then I like to see what this hymn falls under in the church calendar or the festivals. I often look at that and then page around there and look at other hymns that fall in that section. And then we have many hymnals in our home, and I just love getting it out. Sometimes if things are bothering me and I look at the psalms that are in there, I know they're in the Bible too, but I still love looking at the hymnal, and often I'll play a tune on the piano and sing some of it. So I just treasure having that book. And to me, I don't want it to be a rock concert where you're looking up at these screens. I just want it to have that meaning and have it in the book and sing songs such as Abide With Me that just are so meaningful. And as you said, those last words, in life and death, O Lord, abide with me. There's nothing else. So,
Laurel, thank you very much. Would an alien coming in out of space be able to tell the difference when he goes? You look at go to see Sting in concert. There's the band. There's the screen. There's Sting on the screen. There are the people all staring forward, lighters in hand. Would you be able to tell that from the average screen worship service? Gail is calling from St. Charles. Gail, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Hi, I feel like a prodigal daughter coming home because I am coming back to the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. And what I wanted to say is I have about 7 years of experience with this screen issue at the church I'm currently attending, which is not Lutheran. We began using the hymnals when we had the screens in the old facility, and they would put the number of the hymn up on the screen so you could follow along. And that was fine. Then when we moved into the new facility, of course, the hymnals were completely abandoned. They're not even seen at all so that we could go to screens. The problem is it leads to a slippery slope, which is if you can put the hymns on the screen, then you can put some, not all, praise courses up there with no author or attribution as to where it came from. Then you begin to put video, as we did one week when we were comparing Christ to the movie The Gladiator, which I didn't see. I didn't see the comparison. And it begins to go down a path you don't want to go down. It's more than just putting words on a screen. It becomes a philosophy and a way to do things. And then finally, I wanted to say I was able to go down to to Texas and bring the Lord to my sister. She had no other way. And one of the things I took her aside from the Word of God was a hymnal, because I told her there's such great theology in there for her. And so my feeling is with Dr. Brim, it's not that the screens are evil. It's where they can go, because it just becomes cool.
Thank you very much, Gail. That's a point I've made earlier on the program, and that is that the technology tends to lead in its own direction. Hey, if we got words, why not video? If we got video, why not just flash random images? Have you been to like a rave or something? They just have a screen with lights and colors. You guys remember the 70s or the 60s, don't you? There's like paisleys going all over the screen. Jim Morrison sitting there singing, Don't Fear the Reaper or whatever. I don't know what Jim Morrison's singing, some Doors piece. And there's just paisleys and crazy flowers all over the screen. One pill makes you smaller. Remember that video? I mean, if you can put words up there in video, why not that? Let's just make it an experience. We'll just call it our experience screen. And you can interpret the images any way you want to. Now, is anyone doing this today? I don't know. I don't know. The technology might lend itself toward that, right? How many churches would display the crucifix on the big screen? Because you see, in the end, I think this issue is not so much. There is a practical issue to this. If a church doesn't have money, enough money to buy 100 hymnals, which are expensive, they could take one quarter of that money and buy a screen and a projector and the right kind of software. I understand that. I understand that. A money-saving thing. Most of these churches, we're not talking about money, folks. We're not talking about money. We're talking about what goes on the screen. And the reason they don't like what's the hymnal is not because it is some sort of terrible medium that needs to be abandoned. It may have more to do with what's in the hymnal. Maybe. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. You see, you can't control what's in the hymnal. Can't control it. I cannot apply my personal preferences to what's in the hymnal, except in what I choose to sing or not sing, I guess. But beyond that, I can't apply my personal preferences. But the screen is a blank slate for my personal preferences. Eunice, calling from Redbud. Hi, Eunice.
Hello. I prefer the hymnal. I like the rich words, I think, and the meaning, and that it kind of follows the biblical teachings. The praise songs are a little confusing. I think I've been to a few of those where they repeat and go back to the first and then sing the second, and there's a bridge, and I don't know, it's just a constant repetition. And there's some here recently where we cut down the hymns from the hymnal once in a while, some of the verses if it's long, which I can understand if it's really long, but sometimes they end at an odd place, and I would rather sing all the verses of the hymn than sing a praise song over three times or whatever. I really do like the words in the hymnal and the songs. And you can sing along and if you're driving in the car and have the radio on and sing along too.
Eunice, thank you very much. The point she makes there, I think, is well worth repeating, and that being, if it's a factor of time, it's a factor of time, I can guarantee you that it takes longer to sing a praise chorus, the four repetitions plus bridge, then repeated again, and the long crescendo at the end, it takes just as long to do that than to sing five stanzas of a hymn, if it's a factor of time, if that's the only issue there is. And sometimes repeating something that doesn't say anything over and over again, you just get, doesn't make it say anything in the end. I mean, if something doesn't mean much, repeating it over and over again doesn't make it mean more. Don is calling from O'Fallon, Missouri. Don, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Yes, I think we're getting into too much of an either-or thing. The church we attend does not have a screen, but there is one church that I sometimes attend that does have a screen. I find it much easier to sing with the screen because I can look up toward the screen rather than down toward a hymnal.
Why is that significant, Don?
Pardon?
Why is that significant, looking up or looking down?
Because it doesn't constrict the throat. It's easier to breathe.
Okay, good.
Singers don't sing looking down. And yet, usually with a hymnal and a we don't lift the hymnal up way up, so we're in a good posture for singing. I also see that in this particular church, I think it's very well used, that the screen does not try to put a whole stanza on the screen at one time or a whole hymn, but a few lines, and they do a good job of keeping that flash so that you're right in position. The hymnal is there if the people prefer to use the hymnal.
Are they putting the hymns up on the screen or something else up on the screen?
They're putting the hymns on the screen.
All right, Don, thank you very much. Now, I don't want to present this as an either-or when it comes to the issue of hymnal or screen, and Paul Grimm, the guest in the first 15 minutes of this hour, didn't present it that either way. In fact, the very last thing that he had to say was, really, it's not an issue in the end of screen or hymnal. It's an issue of what's on the screen or what's in the hymnal, and I'll be quite honest with you, folks, there are hymnals that don't belong in Christian churches either. There are lots of bad hymnals, too. Just being a book doesn't make it appropriate for Christian worship. So it's what's on the screen or what's in the hymnal. And as I've been talking about during this hour, The medium is not neutral. The medium does eventually shape the message. It allows the message to be expansive, or it constricts the message. And when it comes to the what everyone considers to be a very valuable thing, the song of the church, do we want it to be more restricted or less? Do we want it to expand to include the thoughts of people who have come before us? Or do we want it just to be what's being said today, the way we say it today? Do I want to actually have to consider in the song of the church what someone else at some other time has said regarding Jesus Christ, or just what the latest guy said lately? It's not screen or hymnal, it's what's on the screen or in the hymnal. With only a minute, Jim from Fairmont City. Jim, welcome. We've only got 1 minute here.
Okay. The hymns, for me, like the last lady said, you repeat things and repeat things and really say nothing. But in the hymns, you've got every doctrine that Jesus Christ ever taught, whether it's love, whether it's forgiveness of sins, whether it's deliverance from habits, or whether it's resurrection, or whatever it may be, it's full of the Word of God.
Jim, thank you for the point. Thank you for making it brief. I'm reminded of the cartoons, folks. You know, when they used to have the sing-along cartoons. You remember these? I always, you know, you had to be very bored to watch one. They'd sing Oh My Clementine or something like that, and there'd be the bouncing ball along the top of the letters. Each syllable, it would bounce on each syllable so that the kids at home, because after all, it was just children who were learning these songs, they could follow along. The print was big. It was displayed in the cartoon line by line, sometimes half line by half line, so the kids could follow along, and the ball bounced along so everyone could follow it. I don't know how far we are from the day of not only the screen church, but of the bouncing ball church, where, and I don't know if anyone's planning this, I'm sure there's a program that will do this for you, that will bounce the ball along the top of the word so that everyone will know where we're at. I don't know if anyone's planning to do that, if anybody wants to do that, but if we keep going the direction we are, we may have to do it. When we come back, more of your phone calls, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Open Lines follows this for another 25 minutes. Stay with us.
Listen weekday afternoons to Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for Issues Etc. to continue. Our address is Post Office Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri 63117. Or you can contact us via our website at www.issuesetc.org. That's www.issuesetc.org. For a cassette copy of the program, call 1-800-737-0172. That's 1-800-737-0172. Opinions expressed are not necessarily those of this station or the Jubilee Network. Issues Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.